Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 22. In the Pew Bibles, page 1172, 1172, Mark chapter 14. We are continuing our study together of Jesus and his dealings with a man he names Peter. And we recall that we have been tracing from the beginning of the gospel accounts in John chapter 1, the time when Jesus takes this man, he meets him for the first time. You are Simon, the son of Jonah, Simon John's son. But you shall be called Cephas, that is a stone, or Petros, a rock. And we have been tracing through the gospel accounts Jesus' dealings with this man who showed himself on many occasions not to be so rock-like. And we saw last time, last Lord's Day morning, Peter's confusion about Jesus' need to wash his feet. And then last Lord's Day afternoon, Jesus' warning, Simon, Simon, he doesn't address him as Peter, but as Simon, Satan has asked for you. He desires to sift you like wheat. He warns him of the fact that he is going to suffer a great fall. He is going to deny his Savior. He's going to do it three times. Now we're further on into that night when we come to our passage this morning in Mark's Gospel at chapter 14. And we find after that instruction, that warning from the Lord Jesus, they had made their way together to the Mount of Olives. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ on his face in agony as he ponders the coming cross. We're going to take up reading at Mark 14 at verse 22. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. Then he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So far from the Holy Word of God, please keep your Bibles open with me if you're able. And I direct your attention to verse 37 as our text for this morning. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when my wife and I are tired at night, we may decide, let's just watch a show. Maybe we'll watch a movie together, or let's watch the news before we go to sleep. I'm not suggesting this is always the best idea, not holding out the idea that this is the best way to spend the end of your day, but sometimes we do. Now, when we do, typically it goes like this. My wife becomes engaged, involved. She becomes wound up with the particular show, the movie, the news that we may be watching on that particular evening. So much so that after it's all said and done, it becomes difficult for her to go to sleep. She can't stop in terms of the concerns or the excitement or the things that she has seen and experienced. With me, it's just the opposite. If I get a little bit horizontal, it's not long and I'm sawing logs. And it's not long and I'm feeling this sort of shaking motion and I'm hearing this voice, are you kidding me? This is the most important part. Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping again? Maybe to help us further appreciate what we want to get into in the passage of Scripture and in the life of our Savior this morning, one other little petty illustration, an example, if you will. When I was a young teenager, there was an occasion where I was asked to go and babysit. I didn't do it much, and there's probably a reason for that. My sisters were unavailable, and apparently I was, so it was my responsibility to go and babysit that night. It was for a young set of parents. We didn't know them at all. They just had experience with my sisters, and they wanted them to come and babysit, but I would have to fill in. I didn't know them at all. But they were anxious young parents, and they were very, very explicit in their instructions that I needed to stay alert and keep watch and not go to sleep. You can understand they were not too impressed when they had to come home, find me sleeping on the couch and shake me and ask me, are you sleeping? And again, the question, are you sleeping, was a question that came with a degree of sort of confusion and frustration, disappointment, because in the background, their precious little boy was screaming his head off. And he had soiled himself and had covered himself from top to toe in his soiling. But I was sleeping. I think you get something of the picture. These are petty examples, petty illustrations that give us an idea of something far more significant in the sleeping of Peter, James, and John. And of Peter in particular, because Jesus addresses him in particular. And it wasn't a baby crying in the background. as Hebrews 5 verse 7 reflects on this episode, this instance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross, that midnight on Olive's brow, it says, with strong prayers and supplications, he made himself heard with vehement prayers, vehement crying and tears. And they slept. Are you sleeping? And that's the Word of God we consider together this morning as we continue looking at what we are to learn from Jesus dealing with Peter. And Jesus needing to address him specifically. Peter, Simon rather, he says specifically. He says to Peter, Simon. He calls him Simon. That's significant. Are you sleeping? And we need to face that question ourselves in light of what Jesus is doing. Are you sleeping? Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you alert? Are you grateful? Are you amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Are you sleeping? We see here this morning the Lord Jesus, the agonizing Savior, confronts his sleepy disciple. We're going to work our way through these three points: Jesus' distress, Jesus' disappointment, and Jesus' devotion. We begin with the account of his distress. And we read, beginning at verse 32, that they had come to a place which was named Gethsemane. That is the Mount of Olives. The name Gethsemane is taken from the word for olive press. This is a place where olives were grown, and it was a place where olives were pressed, and they were pressed for their oil. And as we think of Jesus at the Mount of Olives and the olive press, and as we see what unfolds here on that particular night, we're also put in mind of the familiar language of our traditional form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When we're told of how he sweat drops of blood, how the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. Jesus was sweating that night. But this was long into the night. And this was at a time of year in the night season when that would not have been sort of a hot, balmy night that would have caused him to sweat. If you read further in Jesus' dealings with Peter in our further studies, we'll see something of that as well. When Peter is later in the court of the high priest and they begin to question, we recognize that the soldiers and those around there are sitting round by the fire warming themselves. It's a cold night. But Jesus sweats, as it were, drops of blood. We get that particular detail from Luke's account in Luke 22, verse 44. Luke the doctor. He is sweating the globules of blood. And why is he doing this? Why is he under such distress? Well, you understand, he knows he's going to die. He knows his betrayer is at hand. He knows he's going to be arrested. But these things in and of themselves are not worthy of causing that sort of agitation, that sort of agony and agonizing. The Lord Jesus understands as he falls to the ground, as he trembles and as he totters, as he comes to pieces, as he falls apart, that he is facing the wrath of God. That's the point. There are all kinds of people who could face death with more composure. Maybe boys and girls, young people, you've read accounts of missionaries or of martyrs who've given their lives for the sake of the faith. We could think of a Guido de Bray who wrote the Belgic Confession, who gave his life by hanging, who was not afraid to face his death, who did so with a great degree of composure. And why can you read these accounts of missionaries, of martyrs, Christian martyrs, going to their deaths without fear, without trembling? It's because they stood confident by virtue of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, it's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that when Jesus trembles and agonizes and is in agony here and sweats drops of blood, the blood is being oozed out of his pores. It's because the work has not yet been finished. It's because he must go to the cross. It's because it's not merely a matter of death, as hideous as that death would be, the cursed death of the cross. It's because of the curse. It's because it's the wrath of God. It's because he'll be made to be the sin offering for us. He'll become a curse for us in our place. That's the issue. That's why the struggle. That's why he sweats drops of blood. And Jesus is crying out. We read that he goes three times to prayer. Abba, 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 Father, 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 what is going on? Three times he needs to struggle with this particular reality because he knows full well what is now taking place. He asks, verse 35, that this cup, rather, in verse 35, this hour might pass from him. He speaks of an hour, and he speaks of a cup. What are we to understand by this reference to a cup? We can think sort of blithely and happily about happy references in the Bible to cups of blessing. Psalm 23, my cup runs over. That's a cup of blessing, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what you might see in Psalm 11, verse 6, or Psalm 75, a cup of wrath that he is going to have to drink down to its dregs. He's speaking of the reality of the wrath of God that he has to face and to endure. And so he trembles at the reality of it. But notice what he does in his distress. He prays. And he prays that if it be possible, this cup might pass from him. We ought not to see this struggle of the Lord Jesus Christ as sort of a clash of wills between the Son and the Father. The Father wants one thing, the Son wants another. We ought to see this rather as an honest understanding and acknowledgement on Jesus' part of the reality of the wrath of God. And we ought to see Jesus' particular struggle here as Jesus has made sure we understand it. As Jesus has been sure to take Peter, James, and John along with him so they can give an account of it, what they understand from it, what they remember of it, in spite of the fact that they've been sleeping, the Lord Jesus wants this to be recorded. And he wants us to be able to see how much he struggled. He wants us to have an understanding of the seriousness of the wrath of God. God is so serious about his perfect justice, then rather than to leave it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son. We need to see that. We have no idea. No idea. That's the point. But Jesus would have us see that. And he would have us see that as well so that we appreciate Jesus as he is going to the cross for us as the God-man is true man. He really struggles. He really suffered. This is not imaginary. This is not just some sort of information that you can take or leave. You see, this takes place in real history with Jesus in the flesh, in our human flesh, going to the cross. And he faces this distress. He agonizes in the way that he does because he is there as a man in our place on our behalf. He prays, Abba, Father, help me. And I would say just very briefly as well, we learn from Jesus' prayers in his distress. Now that we stand in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the blessing of prayer in our own distress. We learn from Jesus, the man here, something we could learn from the Apostle Paul as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes we pray for things that cannot be given to us. But how do you end up as a human knowing what these things are that cannot be given to you? You ask. You ask God. You lay these things before him in prayer. You struggle with God. You lay your heart bare before God and you cry out to God. But we also learn from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be among us as well, therefore, that humble, submissive spirit that says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We also know that when Jesus made that commitment, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, that was incredible. That was a commitment to the hardest thing you could ever imagine, a commitment to go and endure the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. None of us who are in Christ will ever have to endure the wrath of God. Praise be to God. But at least let us, in our praying, in our struggling, take this home from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when there are things that are far too weighty for us, when there are ways that are too difficult for us, we say, Lord, can this pass for me? Lord, would you change this for me? But let us be able to say as well, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that can be hard, can't it? That commitment to pray, not my will, but your will be done, may mean that we change the way we do business. It may mean we change the way we raise our families. It may mean that a particular relationship that we are pursuing may not be godly and appropriate. Not my will, but your will be done. And for us, there is that need to understand and appreciate that the worst thing in the world at times for us would be for us to get our own way. We learn to confess with the Heidelberg Catechism when we pray, thy will be done. Help us to reject our own wills and obey your will without any murmuring or complaining or backtalk. Your will alone is good. If the Lord would simply allow us to have our way, that could be the very worst thing in the world. So in Jesus' distress, he teaches us this about prayer. That on the surface, you could say, but far more fundamentally, he is committed, we see, to enduring the wrath of God. That brings us to our second point this morning, Jesus' disappointment. Jesus, having come from the table of the Lord, having made their way to the Mount of Olives, having had that discussion with Peter that we looked at in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He brings them to the Mount of Olives and he sets the most of them, eight of them, you'd say, aside. Wait here, he says. And he says, Peter, James, John, you come with me. I want you to witness this. I want you to be with me. I want you to be by my side. I want your presence to be a comfort and a strengthening for me. I want you to pray for me. Jesus is about to enter into the most intense moment of his life when the blood's coming out of his pores. And he wants fellowship. He wants his closest disciples to be there. Maybe you can relate to that. in times of deepest distress. What a blessing it is to have your close companions and loved ones alongside of you and to know they're praying for you. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be at prayer. He wanted them to be watching out for him. He knew his betrayer was at hand. He knew they were coming after him with clubs and swords. He knew he had to be devoted in prayer to seeking the face of his Father, and he did not want to be distracted. He needed the help, the encouragement of his friends to be there with him. But they fall asleep. They fall asleep. Verse 37, after his first round of prayer, we read, "Then he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon,'" that's notable. He's not going to call him Peter because he's acting like Simon. He's not a rock. He's not a picture of stability and strength. He's plain old, ordinary, everyday sinner Simon. "Simon, are you sleeping?" Now, in this particular verse, at verse 37, Jesus is dealing specifically with Simon. In verse 38, when he says, "Watch and pray," then he's speaking to the crowd again. And again, the Greek makes that plain in terms of the language used. "Simon, are you sleeping? Simon, for all of your bravado, all of your boasting, all of your arrogance, I'll never, ever forsake you. I'm willing to go all the way to prison. I'm willing to go all the way to death." Was that even an hour ago? And Simon is sleeping. "Simon, are you sleeping? You thought you were so strong. You were so self-confident. You were so sure of yourself. Are you sleeping?" Here is for us a reminder of the folly of thinking we can stand in our own strength. It's ridiculous. Just less than an hour, probably minutes after Jesus had warned Peter and Peter had boldly said, "I'm never going to leave you," he's asleep. They had no idea what Jesus was enduring. They had no idea what it meant that he had to endure the wrath of God, and they sleep merrily along. And Jesus is intensely disappointed. Three times, the same thing happens. Each time, he finds them still sleeping. The implication, reading between the lines, is he went to wake them each time, and each time again, they went back to sleep. So none of this sort of, "Well, that was embarrassing, I better try harder next time." There is an indication here, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to be enough. You don't have what it takes. It's all I got. Peter's asleep. And the rest of them are sleeping with him, James and John. So Jesus says to the three of them, verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're going to stand with Jesus, if you are going to be a devoted Christian in the service of your Lord, if you're going to be a prayer warrior, You're going to need to understand your deep need for Jesus, your deep need for the work of His Spirit, your deep need for prayer. You can't stand in your own strength. That's what is being made very plain here. Can't be done. I want to move to what we see finally in the third place here, Jesus' devotion. When we come to Jesus' third time around, Jesus coming back to the disciples and finding them again, we read at verse 41, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" The King James puts it this way, "Sleep now, take your rest." The Lord Jesus Christ is effectively saying, "It's over. It's okay. Go back to sleep. Take your rest. It's enough. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now recognize, Jesus is not simply throwing up his hands in frustration. "I've had enough of you guys. I've had it up to here with you. Enough of that." That's not what he's saying. Let us see this in our gentle, meek, mild, loving Savior. An indication. It's okay. You may rest. Sleep now. It's going to be okay. And he's speaking of what he knows he's going to do and what he knows he's going to fully accomplish, and that will be enough. Jesus is enough. And he wants them to know that. And Jesus is prepared to go the way of the cross. He's going to do it. "My betrayer is at hand." Verse 42, "Rise, let us be going." He's not running away. He's been equipped in communion with his Father. He's going to do it. He's going to finish it. And it will be enough. What a blessing to know the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to apply this to us in a number of ways. Let me begin by asking, are you sleeping? And let me ask that question to those who may be in unbelief, who are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sleeping? Are you blithely unaware of the seriousness of the wrath of God? Don't you see? Don't you hear in the vehement cries and tears of the Lord Jesus Christ how serious your position is? If you don't know God, if you haven't come to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you asleep? You need to come to Him. You need to understand and appreciate Jesus calls you to come to Him. You need to understand and appreciate that when Jesus says it is enough, He's implying that what He's going to do will be enough for you. There is forgiveness for the likes of you as an unbeliever to wake up and rise from the dead. What about us who confess the Lord Jesus Christ and know our hope in Him, know that our Redeemer lives? Are you asleep? Does our Christian life give indication of watchfulness and prayerfulness as signs of life? Or do we doze through this Christian life? And rather than find ourselves engaged in loving one another, engaged in witnessing to our neighbor, engaged in a devoted life of prayer, we find ourselves watching television. Are you sleeping? Is there among us, if we are sleepy, the appreciation for what Jesus shows us here, his devotion to go to the cross, a sense of awe now in terms of what he's done, to sort of like splash cold water on our faces and say, what a Savior, what a salvation, what a blessing to know that I may be freed from the wrath of God, that I may have forgiveness for my sins, that I may have the hope of eternal life. What a blessing. Certainly it would be that way for Peter in days to come when he understood what was going on, when he was awake and alert to what Jesus Christ had actually accomplished for him. May we be so awake to the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we're alive, that we're active, engaged, that we're watchful, that we're prayers, known for our praying, that we are loving those around us enough to speak of this hope toward them. Are you sleeping? I pray not. I pray that we're awake to the blessing and riches of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to be encouraged as I conclude with the challenge of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. Do this, knowing the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Awake, my soul. Arise. Let us go from here. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Savior, we praise you for the wakefulness, the watchfulness, the prayerfulness of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you for his willingness to rise up and go to the cross. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your patience and tenderness for us sleepers. We pray, Father, that none of us would be sleeping the sleep of unbelief, without any sense, without any idea of just how dangerous that is. How devastating. We pray, Father, that if there be any here who are living the sleep of death, who are as dead men walking, who have physical life but have no spiritual life, they may come to Jesus and live. And we pray, Father, that you will also work in the hearts of all of us, in our sleepiness, in our grogginess in the Christian life. That we would have a sense of wonder and awe at what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and at the blessing that is ours because of him. That we would be alive and alert and enthusiastic and grateful for so great a salvation. Help us then to be watchful and prayerful. And to watch out for the well-being of others. To pray for the salvation of others. We might be used of you to speak of this hope that we have in Jesus alone. Teach us, Lord Jesus, how so to pray. We pray it in your name. Amen.